Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 13, entitled Rahugana Converses with Jag Bharat, Text Number 6.
Kvachit Pritoya Sarito Biyati. Parasparam Chalasati Nivinaha. Asajya davam kvajit atmitapto nirvijyate kvaccha yakshiritasuho. Kvachit vrito ya sarito biyati parasparam chalasate nirvijyate. Asajya davam kvajit atmitapto nirvijyate kvaccha yakshiritasuho. Kvachit vrito ya sarito biyati parasparam chalasate nirvijyate. Asajya davam kvachit atmitapto nirvijyate kvaccha yakshiritasuho.
Sometimes, Vitoya, without depth to the water, Saritaha, rivers, Abhiyati, he goes to bathe, or jumps into, Parasparam, one another, Cha, and Alasate, desires, Nirandaha, being with no stock of food, Asadhya, experiencing, Davam, of forest fire in family life. Kvachit, sometimes. Agnitaptaha, burned by fire. Nirvijate, is despondent. Kva, somewhere. Cha, and. Yekshe, by kings resembling rogues and thieves. Krita, taken away. Asu, wealth, which is as dear as one's life. Translation. Sometimes the conditioned soul jumps into a shallow river, or being short of food grains, he goes to beg from people who are not at all charitable. Sometimes he suffers from the burning heat of household life, which is like a forest fire. And sometimes he becomes sad to have his wealth, which is as dear as life, plundered by kings in the name of heavy income taxes. So today I was asked to give a topical class, and the topic being related to education, the benefits thereof, and leading to a conclusion of exemplary behavior. So then I was asked if I wanted a special verse, but I thought the regular verse of the Bhagavatam was really appropriate, because, you know, after all, education is a preparation. And, well, this is what it is. Plundered by kings in the name of heavy income taxes and other varieties of material life are awaiting those who are graduating. how to cope is one important question in the world. It is kind of an educational environment is very sheltered. Oftentimes, they take for educational institutions very nice areas, right? Nice kind of areas, a little bit away from the harsh reality, good setting, and Radhadesh is not any different in terms of an educational institution. It is a nice setting, and Radhadesh has many elements which suit an educational institution. It's peaceful, it's a bit away from the world, there's plenty of green, there is grey stone, lots of it, which adds dignity and sort of an element of timelessness, which is exactly what you want from education. Here we are carrying forward the fruit of tradition, which is these are all elements which are part of education. There are many famous educational institutions in the world, and during my last visit, we were speaking with one of the administrators of the college here in Radhadesh, and we were speaking about trying to increase the number of students, and as we were speaking, it came to the point that, you're also not putting your sons through a college like Radhadesh. Rather, you know, they are going to more famous educational institutions in the world, such as, like, you know, I mean, well, name some, Harvard, Oxford, you know. These are the most desired, these are the most desired educational institutions in the world. They are considered to be the topmost. But, of course, we have a different understanding. When we are looking at education, the very first and most important objective of education is vision. It begins there. When the vision is proper, when the vision is deep and complete, then secondary to that come skills. The skills, after all, what use are skills which do not serve the proper vision? So, first of all, the purpose of all education is to anchor a student in a particular vision, in a particular outlook in life. Just like we know that in PhD studies, it's not about the knowledge that really the person is accumulating there. It is about bringing about a transformation in the way a person thinks, not only in the way he thinks, in the person he perceives reality, preferably a permanent one. Something like a mutation. Well, so this is the situation in education, that the vision is the essence. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his discussion with Ramananda Roy, known as the Ramananda Sanvat, brought up the topic of education, and he asked, of all types of education, vidya vidya madhishare, he said, of all different types of education, which one among them is the topmost? And Ramananda Roy replied to the question, not exactly from the mental platform, but Roy kahe that Krishna bhakti bina vijinahayar, that without devotional service there is no education. As simple as that. Still, if you look at that statement, it may sound a little fundamentalistic, something, because it sounds like there's also a need for just practical things to deal with the world, and that is a fact. That is a fact. After all, we can understand that at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai, when that was spoken, that books were not translated into the English language, right? In fact, not even in Bengali, but Sanskrit was required. And Sanskrit is a nice language, but it's not one that you pick up just on the side. Sanskrit is one of those languages where you actually have to sit down and study the grammar, which is very intricate, and so on. So Brahmanas were studying Vedic literature, but preliminary to that, they had to study Sanskrit. And for a considerable amount of years, study Sanskrit grammar. So there was ample of secondary elements in the education. It was not only, even for Vaishnavas, not only about Krishna. There were so many other skills and knowledge that was required. But the essence, the core of whatever education was, that was established by Ramananda Rai, is about devotional service to Krishna. I know one devotee who originally hails from South America and was sent to the Gurukul in Mayapur, and then after graduating from there, did an MBA or something to that effect. And then when he became active in the business world, he quickly rose to some executive position, and particularly because of his life skills, right? Because of his deep understanding of ethics, his deep understanding of how to act in this world, of what true priorities are in life, and so on. So in this way, we can actually understand that a Vaishnava education is not at all a secondary type of education, somewhat on a lower level than Harvard and Oxford. Rather, it is beyond what those institutions can offer, because it is offering a depth in terms of vision, and not only like a general one where devotional service to Krishna is the ultimate aim in life, savai punso paro dano yato bhaktiya dakshate ahaitikiti apatiyata yayatma supersedati, that pure devotional service to Krishna, unmotivated without interruption, is the only thing that can truly satisfy the heart. But that devotional service in so many intricacies of appropriate behavior, simple things like sattvinam priti lakshanam, like six loving exchanges, which are very basic to society, are all part of the rich culture of Vaishnavas. Therefore, we can understand that this type of education is superior. And exactly this devotee who became active in the business world was recognized for his deep understanding of principles and so on, and therefore became very successful in a role of leadership, because this is exactly what the business world is looking for. We may sometimes, sitting in our temples, we have a concept that the business world is a shark eat shark world, you know. Business sharks, ruthless people. But actually, we see that that experts in the business world, like a good friend of mine, is a devotee who is a PhD in business management, and a large portion of that business management is based on ethics, actually. And on the PhD level, a predominant portion is all governed by ethics. It is through ethics, ultimately, that it is considered that the corporate world will be successful. So there's a lot of insight like that. Therefore, we should not think that the knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the basis, the very basis of our Vaishnava education. It is the true substance of our education. That knowledge is something irrelevant, and that we need to compartmentalize our life, and that we need to kind of create an area which is called private life, where we are devotees, and then professional life, and that these two have absolutely no relation with one another, and that somehow or other we have to live this double life, always hiding our devotee identity, letting it out a little bit to the unwilling world who really doesn't want to know about God. Right? It may not be required to immediately put God straight up front towards a materialistic society, but principles of Vaishnava conduct and morality are very important. Recognizing elements of Vedic philosophy, such as the three modes of material nature, are very recognizable for anyone in the world. It is not difficult at all to point out to the most materialistic person how the three modes of material nature are here in this world and what the results are. And immediately it will be a topic of interest, a topic of relevance, because it has direct bearing on everyday affairs. Therefore, this transcendental knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam is most relevant. It is not knowledge that is estranged of the world. Rather, the Bhagavatam is about the very world that we are perceiving. It is exactly analyzing that world in full depth and giving us a real understanding of what we're dealing with, and everyone is dealing with. And therefore, Bhagavatam is not only having answers for us, the converts, right? Those who, the believers, you know, who have somehow or other bought into it and are sitting here as members of a minority group, which in terms of percentages is hard to express and not even noticeable in the world. And yet, right, here we are understanding that the Bhagavatam is making an impact in the world, and that we are not at all a minority group. That is what at times statistics make us believe, but in reality, that whatever is found here and addressed here in this transcendental subject matter has great relevance in our life, at every step of our life. And with time, we realize it more and more. We realize more and more how actually this is the most relevant element in our life. It is a fact that there are many famous management gurus in the world who come up with interesting charts and interesting analysis of how to operate in the world. One of them established that first of all, vision. If there is no vision, he said, then there will be confusion. No vision means confusion. So when there's vision, then the goal is clear. Then we understand. So Krishna consciousness is a goal which is primary in all conditions, because it is a goal that is above any sub-goal. There are many goals in life, right? And we are pursuing different goals at the same time. We want a little happiness out of material life, if possible, and why not a lot? Everyone doesn't mind. Of course, Bhagavatam is by no means condemning that goal. But Bhagavatam places that goal in the perspective of the greater aim and objective, which is ultimately to develop loving devotional service for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which elevates us to the eternal platform. That is there. So, therefore, within Bhagavatam it is established, yes, there is no harm in trying to enjoy in the material world as long as one is not becoming involved in sinful activity. As simple as that. Bhagavatam is not speaking out against material enjoyment for whatever is there, right? But sinful activity or destructive activity, maybe the word sinful, for us it may be a normal word, but in the world the word sin weighs very heavy and is archaic and is reminding of Bible bashing, is reminding of thunderbolts coming from the sky, is reminding of
Victorian, very suffocating lifestyle where everything is forbidden, and people dressed in black, living in fear, for a Western model, and in the East it's not much better, right? In the East there is always prayashchitta, atonement, right? In Vedic culture, for every sin there has to be atonement, and that atonement is sometimes extremely rigorous. We find some examples about Budhimanta Khan, who was had somehow rather been sprinkled with water from a Muslim's water pitcher, and was advised by brahmanas to drink hot ghee and a few other such varieties as atonement. So Vedic culture is also kind of offering us a very rigorous model, a model of sin and then counteracting that sin. But Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the cream of all Vedic knowledge, is offering us a totally different approach. It is said that for whatever previous sin we have performed, there is no need for separate atonement. Simply because it is said, Kechit kevalaya bhakcha vasudev parayana agam dunvanti kachneya niharam iva bhaskara, that even by performing atonement, the root of sinful activity is not being removed from the heart. But by devotional service only are these roots permanently removed from the heart. So this is our process, devotional service, the process in dealing with previous sinful activity and previous and remnants of these sinful activities which are now still within the heart, culminating in sinful desire. Simply engagement in devotional service is purifying us from that sinful desire. Meanwhile, that is where the limit is. Sinful desire is desire which is classified as atmaha, or destructive of the soul, destructive of the benefit of the true self. Therefore, rather than using a word like sin in dialogue in modern time, if we speak about destructive behavior, everyone's with it. Oh yes, no, we don't want any destructive behavior. Self-destructive behavior, destructive behavior to others, oh no, that's condemned. That is condemned. Therefore, if we redefine sin simply as destructive behavior, suddenly it becomes something completely logical. And Bhagavatam is defining that sin, and is defining that destructive behavior in clear terminology. Therefore, we are very clear. So, the benefit of this education has given us this devotional education, has given us a very clear concept of what is positive behavior, what is destructive behavior. It gives us a handle on how to deal with the lower nature within us, and so on. In that way, our Bhagavat has given us solid roots. Then the further knowledge and skills that relate to this world that have been dealt with in the college, right? Subject topics like Western philosophy, topics of counseling, topics that are all relating to interacting with the world around us, are within the realm of skills.
which connect us with the society in where we live, and where we get the tools to assert ourselves in this world, in our positive identity, in the ones who we truly are. In our positive identity, through these tools, we can stand up in the world, not with an inferiority complex. Oh my God, I'm a Hare Krishna. I hope nobody will find out. But knowing that actually I have access to a wonderful value system, and listen to what I have to say here. It's something really good. And people say, wow, where did you get this from? Just like our Ravindra Swarup, who was asked to speak in Washington on some commemoration for the 9/11 tragedy, a big thing. Everyone was looking at the horrors of terrorism, and and how people could do such a thing, and then the whole thing. Apparently, the suspicion was it came from Al Qaeda, right? Which was like Muslim inspired, which meant like religiously inspired. So how such horror of terrorism could take birth out of like religious roots, right? Was kind of an underlying consideration in the Memorial Day when they invited leaders of various religions to speak. And with that idea of like, a misconstrued understanding of religion, and let us have a Memorial Day where we are establishing the true meaning of religion based on love, brotherhood, and ta-da-da-da-da-da, and all these things. With that idea, Ravindra Swarup was asked to speak, and he quoted a verse from the fifth canto, which I happen to have in front of me, which is good because then I can read the translation instead of coming up with it from memory, which is, not so good. The verse is a famous verse spoken by Prahlad Maharaj. Svastyasya visvasya kala prasidatam jayantu bhutani shivam mito diya manascha badam bhajatat adoksaje aveshyatam numatir apyahaituki. Translation. May there be good fortune throughout the universe, and may all envious persons be pacified. May all living entities become calm by practicing bhakti yoga, for by accepting devotional service, they will think of each other's welfare. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Transcendence, Lord Sri Krishna, and always remain absorbed in thought of Him. Ravindra Swarup did a little bit of editing to make it slightly more accessible. Adjusted the translation, faithful to the Sanskrit and so on, slightly changed it. But more or less, this was the gist of what he presented. Basically, may all the envious personalities within the entire universe cool down. That's more or less the gist of the whole thing. And in this way, let there be auspiciousness. When people heard that prayer, everyone was amazed. It was definitely the most outstanding of all prayers that were recited that day. And no one had anything like that. And people came out and said, can I get a copy of that prayer? I mean, could I get that maybe? Do you have a copy of that? And people came from everywhere, appreciating the depth of the message. So right here, under our nose, in the fifth canto, which is the canto that we discuss every day, right, in our Bhagavatam class at the moment. I do not have to jump to any specially selected canto for this lecture. No. The very verse of the day had relevance about going into the material world, and don't forget the income taxes, and so on. And here in that same canto, a message to the world, a message which is greatly exalted, a prayer of how to benefit the entire universe. And this is the answer. Isn't it so that in the AIDS conference in Manila, they had a discussion that the previous strategies to deal with AIDS had been abstinence, right? Somehow or other, wrong. I'm mixing it up now. No, the previous had been a condom strategy, right? Everyone should just safe sex, condoms. Like in South Africa, a country very afflicted by AIDS, at the side of the road, you see billboards where it said, when you go casual, dress formal. Yeah? Okay. Anyway, yeah. So, the condom campaign. Well, in Manila, they concluded the condom campaign has failed. Right? It has miserably failed. It didn't work. It did by no means diminish the spread of HIV. Therefore, they concluded the only option is abstinence before marriage. Well, you know, I mean, back to the Victorian days, right? I mean, let's be real, you know. I mean, how is the world of today gonna possibly accept such a thing? Huh? The world will not just buy into abstinence just like that, just because an AIDS conference in Manila has advertised it. The world of today needs arguments. Why in the world, you know? Sex is natural. You know, what's wrong with it? Well, and then Srimad Bhagavatam comes with the relevant answers. And therefore, we should understand that what we have learned is on the cutting edge. It's not obscure knowledge. It is not at all irrelevant. It is not something that we have to hide and keep to ourselves. It is something that needs to be communicated to the world. And that is the skill we have learned, because we have learned the language of the world. Therefore, we are able to, with a little editing, to present these conclusions in the world. In that way, we can stand as strong individuals, firm in our own convictions, and yet fully in tune with what is going on, and at the same time, make a buck and possibly squeeze a little bit of enjoyment out of the material energy. And why not? We are young and willing, and you know, there is no bar to that, as long as it remains within the context of the greater goal in life. In this way, I think we are greatly fortunate. I think all students who have studied in Radhadesh over the years will appreciate these few years of their education here, increasingly so. That's like, actually, it was pretty good. Actually, I mean, thinking about it, even with all the loose screws here and there, and you know, granted, but you know, better some loose screws in educational organization than a few loose screws up here. You know what I'm saying? So, in that way, I think we're doing pretty good. Okay. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments from the noble assembly?
Maharaj, you spoke about sinfulness, and I was wondering if you would clarify what constitutes a sinful activity. Is any form of sense gratification sinful, or only sense gratification that causes harm to other beings? How do we
Krishna, first of all, revealed to Vedic literature, and Vedic literature is dealing with defining what is sinful activities in two ways. One is it lists all kinds of sinful activities in different categories and so on, and one can sort of go over these lists. And then it also provides certain principles. And the principles it establishes is that, well, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami sums it up. He said, dharma swa adharma. He said, whether it is religious activity or irreligious activity, whatever is not part of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is considered to be sinful. All right, so that's Krishnadas Kaviraj. That is kalmasa, sinful activity. Now, so we should learn what is the desire of the Supreme Lord? What is the nature of the Supreme Lord? For example, Bhaktaram Yakitapasam Sarvaloka Maheshuram Suridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatvamam Santim Richati, Bhagavad Gita 5:29, explaining Krishna is the enjoyer of all sacrifices, he is the supreme controller of all abodes, and he's the friend of all living beings. So if Krishna is the friend of all living beings, we also will have to be. Then it is sinful if one is not the friend of all living beings. So it is said, therefore, a devotee who is adjusting his life according to the priorities of Krishna, who has no separate interest from the interest of Krishna, such a devotee automatically will never act sinful. So it is stated in scripture. He may not adhere to all kinds of rules and regulations and so on. He automatically doesn't act sinful. So this is the higher level of avoiding sinful activity. Simply acting according to the pleasure of Krishna. The lower level of sinful activities is what is listed. And the Dharma Shastras, of course, are really like focusing on these things, and endless lists and intricate definitions of boundaries and so on. But the Dharma Shastra is considered the lower injunction of the Vedas. Therefore, our approach is simply please Krishna and stay within those activities that are favorably received by Krishna or favorably regarded by Krishna. There's a principle. Then we need knowledge. Without knowledge, one cannot determine what is sinful, what is not sinful. And therefore, one must hear from those who come in bona fide disciplic succession. Evam parampara pratam. Otherwise, one cannot. Even if one is trying to be sinless by associating with those in the mode of goodness, one will certainly make progress, but nonetheless, there will be an element of fault. So only by living a life under the direction of the in the parampara can we become free from sin. So it will take some time, I'm not going to list things in this reply. That's for sure. First of all, I hate lists. I like to send them like attached files and not not include them in the actual substance of the mail. Right? I like principles and leave it at that. No. No. Anyone else? Yes.
It's authorized. Yeah.
And I want to ask you know that in the Roman Foundation service, very often that we try to find sanctification in our service. And so it's pretty normal that the show could then see to
I'm getting in the mood to answer your question. First, let me spit at the word of sense gratification. Such a thing. It's you know, so how can a devotee even in his mind possibly dwell on such degraded things, you know? I mean, we should wallow in guilt when even the thought comes up of that the senses might enjoy. Therefore, we must make very sure that nothing that we are in contact with is enjoyable. Therefore, you know, they have designed the Vyasa-san by making the cushion too soft, you know, and the backrest too short. And of course, we have microphone stands to kind of give the speaker back pain because they always move down during the talk. Just to make sure, all designed to make sure there is no sense enjoyment. Because imagine that while speaking the Bhagavatam, that I might actually get comfortable on this seat, you know what I mean? But in case, you know, I might decide to lean back too much, we've made sure that the Bhagavatam table is high enough to act as a wall. So no one can watch the Swami in such a degraded condition. It's difficult. It's difficult not to enjoy the senses. Right? It's hard because they tend to do it on their own. You know? No, serious. They just tend to do it, even when unsolicited for. Right? When nothing has been offered to them. You know, just Hare Krishna, Krishna, completely serious about going back to Godhead. I stepped out of the door and the sun was shining and my skin is like in ecstasy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, this Maya is too much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then I saw the beautiful green of the Radhavish gardens and such. It looks so lovely. Maya, Maya! Hey, Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna. Ram, 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 ram. And then, you know, as I came down the stairs, you know, then this devotee comes and says, you know, Haribao Prabhu, and gave me a whole bag of burpees. You know? And what am I going to do with them, you know? Well, of course, you know, you're going to distribute them, aren't you, Swami? I mean, really? Yes, yes, you must distribute them. Okay, then. Yes, can I have one? Well, you know, that's a lot for a sannyasi. A whole one. Maybe a crumb, you know. We don't have to. All right. Well, I got to speak with some academics what the size of a crumb is, actually. Can you define a crumb? That would be interesting. Anyway, you know, so, I mean, what to do? The senses are designed to enjoy. They do it, right? And, you know, my mother used to say, you know, you get used to everything, and after a while, you start to enjoy it. You know, even hanging and strangling, she used to say. Right? Anything. People enjoy anything after a while. Yeah? That's how it is, you know? If someone can't have burfi for some medical reasons, and after a while, they start to enjoy dry crackers. You know, oh, so nice, dry crackers. So nice and dry. So it's like that. The nature to enjoy is natural and is not forbidden. And therefore, spiritual life is not meant to be a life where we deny that natural enjoyment that comes. It's fine. We can have it. That's Krishna's grace. Krishna's grace. Krishna has not denied us that enjoyment in the name of spiritual life. That's not the Bhagavad Gita. That is Friedrich Nietzsche, who says in the Antichrist, and then God, who was worshipped by the angels, was thinking to himself, and why would they not? I have given them everything, but then let me create a creature that does not have all these facilities, and he created man. And then, in the name of religion, he made man give up the few things that he could also enjoy. And man rigidly followed a process of religion, and God enjoyed it very much. Then he destroyed the worlds and thought, it was a good game. I'll have it performed again. Friedrich Nietzsche, Antichrist. So there is a God that, in the name of religion, denies even a little bit of sense enjoyment. Krishna's not that bad. It's okay. We can have our cake and eat it too, and enjoy it at the same time. Right? It's okay. Not, you know, not like a cartoon was speaking about. You know, I have a whole bunch of cartoons on religion, and you see these monks, and there is this soup, you know, that is being served out in a monastery, and it's, and one monk said, it's good, you know, I mean, not good like in the sense of, like, for the taste, but like on a higher level, it's good, you know. That's not Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, it's good on a higher level, it's good on the tongue, right? And there's like eternal benefit as well. So, well, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the senses. So, after the lecture is over, those who do feel attracted to some burfi, I will. Any other questions? Confused. The vision. The skills, but not the vision. Where? Yeah. We used to what? Yes. Somebody who couldn't sing, yeah. Oh my God. Yeah. So how to see that? Well, there is an element where sometimes we want to teach people the relative nature of sense gratification. See, sense gratification is where we there is sense enjoyment and there is sense gratification, and the two are slightly different. Sense enjoyment means the senses naturally enjoy. Sense gratification is speaking about an activity that is supplying the senses enjoyment. So there are different ashrams in spiritual life, and one ashram, well, there are renounced ashrams and there are less renounced ashrams. All ashrams are renounced, Vairagya, Vijaya, Nitya Bhakti Yoga. So in the renounced ashram, the mood is, why have it if you don't have to? Why get involved with it if you don't have to? That is the renounced position. The more attached position is, why not have it if it's not forbidden? Right? And one can choose a position between those two. Yeah. And may the best man win. Yeah. At this stage in my life, I am not convinced that the sannyasi is definitely at an advantage for going back to Godhead. At this stage in my life, I think it's really the one who is most serious about serving Krishna, not the one who is most renounced. As Rupa Goswami states, renunciation is not one of the limbs of bhakti. It is a little helpful in the beginning. A little helpful in the beginning. Otherwise, there's not much merit in it. The greatest benefit that I see in renunciation is not so much outgrowing sense gratification through a process of rigid sense control, and that didn't work so far on me. Yeah? Through rigid sense control, and I've tried it, so far I haven't outgrown the desire for sense gratification. But the only benefit that I see in this renounced state of life is that it gives me more time for service. That's the one thing that's good about it. And I hope that in that way I can accrue some more spiritual benefit by which at the end of life, when, you know, they put all my material desires in the balance opposite of the service I've done, then I hope that it tips in my favor. And say, okay, all right, let him go. So it has some merit. You understand my explanation? It has some merit, you know, to have a renounced position, to control the pushings of the senses. But it's a secondary thing. Better engage the senses in the service of Krishna. Therefore, when I see new devotees who are wanting to fast on an Ekadasi or something, then I feel like, you know, filling them up with the Ekadasi kheer, you know, the sweet rice and things like that, or the Ekadasi sweets. Come on, open your mouth, swallow. Because the so much renunciation is it makes, there's a warning in the Nectar of Devotion, and it says that too much renunciation makes the heart hard. So one becomes rigid, and ultimately, you know, Krishna consciousness is a process of the senses. When Gopa Kumara was traveling, at one point he came to Tapaloka, good place, you know, Tapaloka. Yes, and in Tapaloka there were many sages, and these sages, they spent all their time just in meditation. Yeah, and Gopa Kumara, he was not satisfied. He felt like he wanted to see the Lord. And then they preached to him and said, "Look, you know what? Whatever you register on through the eye is ultimately going to the mind. So real seeing is happening with the mind. So why do you want to? Why do you want to see with the eyes? They preached to him like this. But then it becomes apparent in the chapter that actually Gopakumar, as a Vaishnava, he's not satisfied with just seeing in the mind. He also wants to see with the senses. And we see descriptions of Narada Muni, who got a darshan of the Lord, and all his senses became awakened in ecstasy at the same time. His eyes, his ears, everything. So the Vaishnavas, our process is very much a process of awakening the senses. Therefore, our principal means of conquering the senses is by engaging them in the service of Krishna. And the secondary means of controlling the senses is by austerity and renunciation. Okay, but that's sort of putting the balance, right? Without diminishing the value of renunciation. After all, I am a sannyasi. I mean, you know. So, you know, like behind it all, you can see there is something where there is a slight advantage in the sannyasa ashram and in the renounced ashrams. And if one is a brahmachari, there is an advantage to just stay like that. I mean, marriage is okay. Nothing. I've been married. It was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. Had a good time. Sometimes not, but you know. That's life. Well, but the bottom line. Is like life is so simple now. So simple. It was more complicated then. So I like this ashram. Any other question? Any other comment? All right. Well, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Mm-hmm.